Please be opening your Bibles to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, we will be studying from that epistle this evening. And while you're doing that, let me say how good it is to have everyone with us tonight. We have some who are visiting, and it is always an honor to have you with us, and hope that you can be back with us from time to time. Before we begin, just like to mention a couple of things, nothing new, just to remind us that, first of all, this coming Wednesday we have a treat in Brother Cackleman coming to be with us and to give his presentation on the work in the Ukraine as well as elsewhere that he does his work. And he's going to be bringing some pictures to kind of illustrate what's been going on and to show us some of the good that's being done. And so we highly encourage you, of course, always to be here, but please make a special effort this coming Wednesday to be here and to hear Brother Cackleman present his good work for us. And then number two, as we mentioned Wednesday evening, and David also mentioned this morning, that we really need to be praying hard for young Cody. His options, as we mentioned Wednesday evening, were not favorable on any choice, and of course that being so also with the one they chose, we hope for the best, but let's be praying about it and pray for the doctors and pray for Cody and pray for the family, and we hope that everything turns out to be good with him. In Philemon chapter 1, I say chapter 1, it's only one chapter, but in the book of Philemon, verses 8 and 9, Paul basically gives us a hint as to the reason that he writes this wonderful yet short epistle. He said, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." As an apostle of our Lord and one who spoke by inspiration, Paul had the authority to command certain things and expect them to be done. Now, this was a power that Christ had granted his apostles back in Matthew 16, when in response to his inquiry to the apostles, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Our Lord then bestowed upon his apostles what we commonly term as apostolic authority. "Whatsoever then thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." They could not instill new commands of their own accord or of their own will, but they could speak with the authority of God, because they were his spokesman. Paul knew, though, that this letter was not just another letter to just another person or group of people. And it's not just about another topic. This isn't the first epistle that Paul has written, and it won't be the last. But this one is unlike others because it is special in its own regard. Some call this really the only truly personal correspondence that we see Paul writing. That could be up for debate, but I believe it to be a very interesting view of the book of Philemon, because rather than using his apostolic authority as he did to the Romans or to the Corinthians or to the Galatians or so on and so forth, rather than using that authority that he had and that he could rightfully use, in this letter Paul simply lays out a plea with an expectation that he hopes with all of his will that it will be accomplished. And so the reason he addresses Philemon in this way, he says in verse 9, was for the sake of brotherly love. Brotherly love, then, by example, dictates that when brethren are dealing with brethren, that it is not to be viewed as quote-unquote business as usual, But there is to be a certain amount of respect and charity reflecting the interactions. And think about the situation from which Paul is writing. We know just some information about Philemon and about Onesimus, of whom he writes, and the situation that they have gotten themselves mixed up in. Philemon and Onesimus were likely inhabitants of Colossae, because if you turn to Colossians 4, you see Paul commending to the brethren in Colossae Onesimus. Onesimus was a servant of Philemon, and it is obvious from this epistle that at some point Onesimus fled. He ran away. He might have stolen from his master or might not have. But there apparently was some sort of iniquity on the part of Onesimus, not only in his running away, but certainly in that alone. Somewhere along the way, through history, we learn that he came to Rome because he comes in contact with Paul, and given this time, it's when Paul was imprisoned, as we read about in Acts 28. And somehow they come in contact. And as was Paul's custom, he took this opportunity in interacting with Onesimus to teach him the gospel and to convert him. Now, given the fact that Paul converts Onesimus after teaching him the truth, there's obviously a very special bond that develops between them. That was the case with anybody with whom Paul had contact and whom he taught. That's why when you read the epistles to the various churches to whom he wrote, you see a very, very personal language being used. There is a sense of love and a sense of charity being displayed in his writings. And so this isn't a new case, but we do see it being done on an individual level. However, Paul comes to learn of what Onesimus had done, realizes that he cannot keep him, neither legally nor ethically. And so he sends Onesimus back with this letter of explanation. And it was for the sake of brotherly love, not only between Paul and Philemon, but likewise now between Philemon and Onesimus, who were brethren in Christ, that they might have this same bond that could not be broken because of the iniquity of the past. This evening, let's notice the book of Philemon from three standpoints in three sections, and hopefully instill within us a better understanding of not only this interaction between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, but likewise better understand how we can interact with each other and how we can deal with situations and how we can, for the sake of brotherly love, choose the same courses. First of all, in the first section of the epistle to Philemon, we find Paul's appreciation. And he's giving this appreciation on behalf of Philemon. It's very obvious from these kind words that Paul was familiar with Philemon, that they too had a close relationship, that there was a great degree of respect between the two. Beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." It's likely that Paul and Philemon came in contact during Paul's tenure in Colossae. And while Paul didn't have the opportunity to always get well acquainted with every member of a church with which he had worked, apparently, as we mentioned, there had developed a very strong bond between these two. And we know that because Paul reflects back upon his time in Colossae and specially remembers Philemon. And notice some of these very specific characteristics by which he remembers Philemon. He refers to his love. He refers to his faith, to his evangelistic desires. and to the fact that He was and is an encourager of both the lost and the saved. Doesn't sound like a conversation between two men that didn't know each other. Or rather, it sounds like a conversation, or rather a description from one man about another that he knew much about, that they had conversed, and that they had a very strong, loving, and working relationship in the sight of God. And wouldn't it be something if every child of God was remembered by each other with the exact same traits? Remember those four we mentioned again: love, faith, evangelistic, and as an encourager. And think about that on a personal level. How good does it make you feel to hear someone either refer to you or about this congregation as someone of great love? That probably builds you up. It probably encourages you. It probably makes you strive to go that extra step, not seeking recognition, but appreciating it when someone gives you credit. How good does it make you feel to hear someone refer to you or this congregation as someone of great faith? That has to be a pick-me-up. Or how does it make you feel when someone refers to you or this congregation as someone who is evangelistically minded? That you have not only a love, but a passion for the souls of the lost. And that despite all the hardships that could come, you are willing to, in the midst of those difficulties, continue to press forward in the spreading of the gospel. And how does it make you feel when someone refers to you or this congregation as someone who is a great encourager? I've had great encouragers in my life. I still do. And no doubt you have the same. And how does it make you feel when they pat you on the back or have a kind word to say to you, or maybe drop you a note from time to time and just tell you to keep up the good work? This is the kind of man that Philemon is. This is the kind of man that Paul remembers. And wouldn't it be great if the relationship that every brother or sister in Christ had with each other was of the exact same love? Because we ourselves are people of love, people of faith, people who have a passion for evangelism, and a people who will, rather than tearing each other down, build each other up. And so first of all, Paul states his appreciation for Philemon. He reminds Philemon about the great relationship that they had had and that they still have, though distance separates them. And he does so in order to lay a foundation for the plea that he is about to make. And so secondly, we see not only Paul's appreciation, but now we see Paul's commendation. And he gets to the heart of the matter as to why he is writing. Notice beginning in verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 19. It is a lengthy section. But Paul himself tells us best as to the reason he is penning these words to his dear friend. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee anything, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. When Onesimus was still in Colossae under the control of Philemon, he was a sinner. He was a soul desperately lost in iniquity and unrighteousness, as much of the rest of the world was and still is, and possibly was known for some mischief, both by Philemon as well as by many of the brethren who dwelt in that city. Now, however, something has changed. It's not the same old Onesimus, but rather when he returns to Philemon, Paul says he is a new man. And don't you think Paul was speaking by experience when he thinks about the struggle that Onesimus could face by returning home as a child of God without the encouragement of another? Remember in Acts 9, just shortly after Paul himself had obeyed the gospel, and after a given amount of time, he finally went up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and the other brethren there. And Acts 9, beginning in verse 26, we read that when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They remembered who he was. They'd heard about him. They had heard of the misdeeds that he had committed, of the misfortune that had come before fellow Christians at his hand. They knew about him. And they didn't believe for a second that a man that cold-hearted could change. But Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What took place here? It took the commendation of another for the brethren in Jerusalem to accept him and to respect him. And so don't we see that what Barnabas had done for Paul, Paul is now doing the exact same thing for his new brother in Christ, his son in the gospel, as he refers to him. And he sends him home to Colossae with every expectation that he will not be received as an iniquitous, unrighteous sinner, but that he will be received now as a brother in Christ, his rightful place among the brethren. And again, wouldn't it be wonderful if faithful brethren could always speak well of one another rather than belittling each other, casting doubt or suspicion upon each other, or saying something else that would tear them down? Generally speaking, and sadly, there seems to be too often a spirit of jealousy or competition, or some other divisive contempt that drives a wedge between faithful brethren and the Lord, and really and truly dampens our ability to serve God effectively. If you don't think it happens, then you just get around, and you just stick your ear to the ground, because it's happening all the time, and it's tearing us apart, brethren. It's not building us up. It's not glorifying God. It's tearing us down. I'm not talking about error. Error must be stopped. Error must be called to account. And error must have its place no more. But when we're talking about faithful brethren, and there are petty things that drive a wedge between us, sometimes, to take a statement of Paul out of context for the sake of application, we must be children no more. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to instill within Philemon. He says, Philemon, I know that Onesimus has done you wrong. And I know that you have every reason legally to cast doubt upon his credibility. But I'm telling you that he is a brother in Christ. He has been redeemed from his sin. And he is coming back to you to make restitution for his past wrongs. Let doubt be cast no longer. Oh, what a great day it would be in this world when all children of God would have the same appreciation and lack of suspicion against each other and simply serve God faithfully together. Too often there is condemning when there could be commending. And that's exactly what Paul does here. And so first of all, we saw Paul's appreciation. His appreciation for the one to whom he wrote, for the relationship they had had in working and serving God together. And then he states his commendation for Onesimus, who is now a faithful servant of the Most High God, one that Philemon and the rest of the brethren in Colossae could accept with open arms and realize that he truly is a faithful servant of God. But then number three, at the end of this book, we see Paul's expectation. And it's interesting that his expectation was above his expectation. Notice verses 20 and 21 where he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee of the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Paul's expectations in brethren generally were met and exceeded. In fact, you don't see this being the only time that Paul refers to a brother or brethren exceeding expectation. Remember when he commends the Macedonian church for being great givers? And he said that not only did they give as I expected, but they gave exceeding more than I expected. And I have an idea that Paul was overjoyed when he saw his brethren to whom he would make a plea, not only step up to the plate, but stand on it and jump all over it. And the Macedonians had done that, and he expects no less from Philemon. Many brethren in the New Testament are remembered for their excessive service for the cause of the spread of the gospel. And Philemon now is remembered by Paul as one whom he could expect to meet and exceed those expectations himself. And of the many lessons we can take from Philemon, this perhaps is the most pressing. And I say this with all the gravity in the world, because we live in a world that expects to be rewarded for simply doing what they're supposed to do. And I have a very big problem with that. That I should receive some sort of incentive for just doing what I'm supposed to do anyways. It doesn't make sense. Children expect some kind of reward for behaving well. But guess what? They ought to behave well anyways. Regardless of what kind of incentive that parents or some other authority in their life can grant them. Adults want more and more incentives for simply doing their jobs. But brethren, we ought to be doing our jobs anyways. Whether or not we receive increased incentives above that we agree to work for. Politicians, oh me. They want credit for behaving ethically. But guess what? They ought to be behaving ethically anyways. And they expect incentive and credit for representing the people credibly. But they're supposed to be representing us credibly anyways. And Christians want commendation for coming to the assembly. We want commendation for reading our Bibles. We want commendation because I invited someone to services this week. Well, brethren, I appreciate the effort that you're putting forth in the Lord. But that's something that we ought to be doing anyways. And so Philemon is not expecting incentives for his service. And Paul knew that he was not seeking incentives for his service. Onesimus was not seeking incentives for his obedience of the gospel. All three of them knew this one fact. God has a standard for us. And whatever credibility or whatever notoriety we gain from the world, it doesn't matter. If we get some sort of commendation, that's fine, but we shouldn't be seeking it. Our sole reason for serving God should be this. We love God. That we serve Him because He first served us in the same way that we love Him because He first loved us. There are normal things expected of us all. And every soul in this world would be greatly served to come to this understanding that I have a duty in life and I must work with all of my heart to meet that duty regardless of what the world will either throw at me positive or negative. And that in the end, ultimately, I will have my reward. It's not going to be the commendation of men. But my prayer is that it will be the commendation of our Heavenly Father. When He says, come and enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're ushered through the gates of heaven. We're there before the very throne and presence of God. And we are there for all eternity. And until we humble ourselves and seek to serve God simply out of pleasure rather than out of duty or incentive, then we will never reach the pinnacle of our expectations. Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, all three had a good understanding of what it was and what it meant to serve together, to serve each other, but above all to serve God for the sake of brotherly love, for the sake of glory unto the Most High God, and eventually for an eternity in His presence. One of the greatest needs there is in the church today is to rediscover what it means to love one another as brethren. I think of the many problems that the world as a whole has, religiously speaking, and even among our own brethren. One of the greatest concepts that we have departed is the very concept that Paul spent an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 dealing with, and that is the principle of brotherly love. But brethren, that's the very thing this epistle was about. It's short, but it is powerful in instilling this message within us. And so we, like Paul, like Philemon, like Onesimus, should have this determination. I will serve God. What circumstances might arise in that scenario? There might be a lot. But ultimately, our life is founded upon this fact. I will serve God. Tonight it might be the case that you're here and as of yet you've not made that declaration in your life. I will serve God. I will do it not expecting incentive. I will do it not expecting man given credit. But I will do it because God first loved me. If as of yet you have not made that declaration in your life, our hope and prayer is that tonight you will do just that. Upon hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you will turn from your sin in repentance, confess that great name of our Lord, and on that confession of faith, be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. Enter into this great work that our Lord has set before us and follow that straight and narrow way all the way to heaven, for that is where it leads. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but you've left faithful service and no longer have lived a life in submission to the will of the Father, then our prayer for you tonight is that you will rededicate your life and restore your soul to faithful service. And that by repenting of your sin, confessing it, and praying unto God for forgiveness, God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and that you may go throughout your life continuing to serve Him faithfully. If you are among us this evening and subject to the invitation of our Lord, why won't you come now while together we stand and sing?